There we go. Nehemiah chapter 9. And we're going to look starting in verse 7 tonight in Nehemiah chapter 9. As they came together, repenting in sackcloth and earth upon their heads and with fastings, they came together, and we see that a number of men were there, where they find them listed in chapter 4 and verse 4 and verse 5 of chapter 9. And they come to an interesting part. And I said this morning, the title, my title on my paper here, I have three titles: Looking Back, How Did We Get Here, and you can't know where you're going until you know how you got here. But it's important. It was important to the children of Israel at this time to understand where they came from, how they got to be where they are, so that they know the path going forward. And let me start and read just verse 7 and 8 as we begin of chapter 9. He says, "Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abraham and broughtest him out forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest in his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray as we consider your words, and still our hearts and minds from the busyness of this day and responsibilities of the week to come. Help us to see what you had to say in this day. Help us to make application to our day and to our hearts and to our lives now. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How did we get here? You know, if we think back over the course of our life, and each one of us, our mind would go down a different path as we think back how we got to where we are today. And it's interesting sometimes with testimony time for folks to go back and to reminisce a bit about where they were and how they trusted Christ and what God did and how God brought the urgency of salvation upon their heart and how they followed the Lord in salvation and then in baptism and then began to serve in a local church and how God's brought them through difficulties and through triumphs and rejoicings and trials and through all those things to bring us to where we are today. It encourages others that God worked through their life and God worked in their heart. And God brought circumstances into their life for his honor and glory. And so God can do the same and God will do the same for me. The children of Israel have had it pretty hard. They went into captivity in Babylon in 586 BC. And most of the people were taken away from the land. They left, if you will, the riffraff in the land. The people that the Babylonian soldiers and the emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, thought were really of no value, they left them in the land. Left a vacuum in the land, and of course, when that happened, the people of the land, the tribes we see listed here, the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites, all those came in and filled that up. And so the land became controlled again by the heathen that were driven out in the time of Abraham. And now God has restoring them to the land, first through Ezra and Zerubbabel, and now through Nehemiah we see people coming back to the land, reestablishing, rebuilding the temple under Ezra and Zerubbabel, and then Nehemiah coming and rebuild the walls and reestablishing civil order in Jerusalem. They've gone through a time of preaching, praying, rejoicing, feasting, fasting. And I think that God brought them through all those things so that now they were ready to hear what God had to say. We'll get to a covenant as we get next week, Lord willing, to the end of this chapter, that they make with God. But before that takes place, God says, there's some things I need to remind you about. And that's what we see in these verses we have before us. We're going to, Lord willing, go down through a number of verses and just look, highlight some thoughts on those. But the first thing we see in these verses we read, verse 7 and 8, is God is good. God is good. God is always good. And we see that God is good here, and we see his goodness to Abraham. We see his name first in verse 7, his name Abram, and then later God gave him the name of Abraham. But God brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. God provided him and brought him into the land. God prospered him. God strengthened him. And God gave him an heir. God told him in Genesis chapter 12, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Through you will come the Messiah. God's goodness to Abraham. God is always good. But then we see that not only is God always good, but God is always faithful. Look at verse 9. We'll jump ahead in time now. Between end of verse 8 and verse 9, there's a long period of time when between Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob, and then Jacob and the family under the leadership of Joseph going down to Egypt. And then we see in verse 9, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and show us signs and wonders unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and to all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so thou didst give thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors were and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. God is faithful. God brought his people down to Egypt, and there was reasons God had for that to happen. Not just the famine that was in the land at the time, but God needed them to be a place where they could prosper, where they could develop as a people, where they could learn the skills, if you will, of civilization. And they did that in Egypt. But there came a time, of course, a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and the nation of Israel turned against the Jewish people and oppressed them. And there came a time, of course, when God came to Moses in the backside of the desert and told Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses returned back as an 80-year-old man back down to Egypt. And there came before Pharaoh, and there challenged Pharaoh and challenged the civil leaders and challenged the religious leaders of that country at the time and said, let my people go. Pharaoh did not want them to go because they were slave labor. But God brought 10 great plagues of unimaginable terror upon the nation of Egypt. The last, of course, being the death of the firstborn. Those plagues, if you look at them, each one of them is an attack on the gods of Egypt of that day. Because even in the final one, Pharaoh was considered a god. His firstborn was considered the successor god to him. And Pharaoh's son died. The firstborn in every house, that the blood was not applied to the lintel and the doorpost. The firstborn died in every house in Egypt. God told Moses, now is the time. Gather the people together. They came down to the Red Sea. The Red Sea stood before them. And again, the people cried out. And often we look at insurmountable obstacles in our life, and we, like the nation of Israel, cry out and say, God, why did you bring me to this place? Why did you bring me to this place where the armies are behind me and the waters before me, and I see no way out? You know, sometimes God wants to bring us to a place where we see no way out because we look to him and look to his way out. God wants us to come to circumstances, if you will, he talked between a rock and a hard place, where the only place we have to turn is we can't turn to circumstances because there's no circumstances that can resolve our situation, and we have to turn to Him. And Moses turned to God, and God said, I'm going to part the waters of the Red Sea. It's another thing we talked about, like Noah's Ark this morning. The critics today and the agnostics and the unbelievers today will say the Red Sea did not part. But my Bible says it did. And the Red Sea parted. They walked across as it were on dry ground. And the nation of Israel came across and they turned back, and the armies of Pharaoh were following them through the Red Sea. And they came in the midst of the Red Sea, and God told Moses, hold your staff out over the Red Sea. And he did it, and the waters came back. Why did God do all those things for the nation? Why did he deliver them? Why did he destroy that army that was going to chase them and destroy them and bring them back into bondage? Because God is always faithful. God's faithful when we don't see the resolution. God is faithful when we cannot see the end of the circumstances. God is faithful when we throw up our hands and say, it's hopeless, it'll never happen. Even sometimes, God, that we cry in the face of God and say, God, why did you bring me to this place? Are you trying to destroy me? But God is always faithful. The third thing we see in this passage of Scripture is God provides. Beginning in verse 12, they've come through the Red Sea. Now they're in the Sinai. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them the holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. Verse 15, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. God provides. They came across the Red Sea. They came to a barren land. They came to the waters that were bitter, and God made the bitter waters sweet. They came to a place where there was no food available for them, and God provided manna in the wilderness. They came to a place where there was no water available, a desert place. All they could see was sand and rock. The people again murmured and complained. God spoke to Moses, said, stand before the rock and smite the rock with your staff. It's interesting to look at, sometime we'll preach on this, the staff of Moses. God asked Moses a question in the backside of the desert, what is that in thine hand? But he smote the rock and water came out. And I've seen pictures in picture books about this, and they do not do justice to this scene. 2 to 3 million people, plus 2 to 3 million animals, at least, maybe double that number, all thirsty. And they show a hole in a rock about this big and some water coming out. That would never satisfy. I believe when Moses smote that rock that the whole side of the rock caved in and a gusher of water came out as a flood to satisfy those needs. God provided. God provided in the wilderness. God provided as they came to Mount Sinai. God provided his presence with them as he spoke to them from the top of the mountain, as he spoke with Moses. God provided the law. God provided the Sabbath. God provided the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God provides. Did you ever come to the end of yourself and say, I have a need and I have no way to meet it? I have a need, maybe it's a financial, and I look and I've looked at my finances, and at the bottom are just zeros with no number in front of it. There's a need I have. Let me ask you, has God always provided? He has for me. I don't know how. God works in the hearts of people. God brings things about. God brings in a check you didn't know you were due. God always provides. Sometimes God provides a way to deal with that situation, even though we don't have the finances, but God always provides. You ever have a need in your family?
A difficult family situation, you don't know how to resolve it, and you pray about it, and you look and you throw your hands up before God and say, God, I don't know how this is going to resolve. God, you're going to have to do it. And that's right where God wants us, isn't it?
Because too often we spend so much time trying to work our own problems out instead of,
as the psalmist says, commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass.
God provides. Not only is God good and God is faithful and God provides, but we find as well that God is patient. Look at verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks. And in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to bondage. We'll look to the last part of that verse in a minute.
God is patient. We follow the children of Israel now. We see as they come through the time of their wanderings, they come up to the Kadesh Barnea there, and they're planning to go into the wilderness, and they'd send the spies in, and the spies go in, and the two of them came back with a good report. The rest of them came back with a bad report, said, we can't go in, there's no way. And so they said, well, we'll form a rebellion, we'll have a mutiny, we'll overthrow Moses, we'll appoint a captain, and we'll go back to Egypt.
Look at the best part of verse 17. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. God is patient. God is patient.
God was patient with the children of Israel. He dealt, I don't know how many times, with all kinds of different murmuring and complaining and griping and rebellion and just all kinds of things he dealt with. And now it comes to the place where he's ready to bring them into the land and conquer the land. And they say, wait, we can't do it. We're not able to do that. And of course, Joshua and Caleb said, you're right, we're not able, but God is able. But they say, we're going to appoint a captain and we're going to go back to Egypt. It's better to go back to Egypt and be a slave than die here in the wilderness.
But God was patient with them. Aren't you glad God's patient with you? Because sometimes we do the same thing. God wants us to walk through a door. God wants us to take a new opportunity. God wants us to step forward in our faith. And we throw up our hands and say, God, it's not possible to do that. God, we can't move forward. We can't do that. There are too many obstacles. There's too many problems. There's too many difficulties. There's things in our way. There's things we do not comprehend. There's things we cannot overcome. And God, forget, I'm going back. Do you ever feel like quitting? I'm going back. Forget it. I'm done. I mentioned this morning in my messages, I like that word, but. In the midst of all that, in the midst of their rebellion, in the midst of their unbelief, God was ready to pardon. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and forsookest them not, did not forsake them. In the time when you're ready to throw up your hands and quit, in the time you say it's too hard, it's too difficult, it'll never be accomplished, God is still there. God is still faithful. God is patient with you. Sometimes I'm not very patient. I know I should be more patient, but sometimes I'm not. But I'm glad God's always patient, aren't you? Aren't you glad God's patient in your rebellion? Aren't you glad God's patient in your unbelief? Aren't you glad God's patient in your stubbornness? Notice that this goes on. Kind of steps back a little bit in verse 18. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and they said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and wrought great provocations, yet
thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, and neither the pillar of fire by night to show them the light, the way in which they should go. And thou gavest them thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. God's patience. Rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. Can you imagine coming to Mount Sinai? We jump back in time a little. They come into Mount Sinai, and there at Mount Sinai, they Moses is on the mountain a little too long, and they say, and Aaron, I just can't understand Aaron. But anyway, Aaron says, well, let me have, you know, bring all your earrings and all these things. And he said, and the story he told Moses, did he actually think Moses was going to believe this? We threw it all in the fire, and this calf jumped out. Well, Moses said, well, you're going to have calf for supper. Because he ground it all up and put it in water, made him drink it. I don't know if that's the treatment for rebellion or not. But the thing I want you to note, because we know that we are all a stubborn and stiff-necked people, is that in the midst of this, God gave them good things. Now, God brought chastisement upon them, but God blessed them, and God was patient with them. So God is patient, and starting in verse 22, we see God's blessings. We're now into the promised land. It says, moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and to divide them into the corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multiplies thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers, that they should go to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with the kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. Verse 25, and they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. God's blessings. After 40 years in the wilderness, God brought them not to Kadesh Barnea this time, but up to the east side of the Jordan River. This portion of Scripture doesn't account the crossing of the Jordan River, but they came across. And, of course, the great fortress city of Jericho was there, and they conquered Jericho. And then there was a coalition of kings that came against them, and they conquered through the middle of the land. And then they went to the south, and they went to the north, and the land was conquered. And the children of Israel under Joshua were given their inheritance in the land. And they went out in the land, and they went to a place where they didn't have to begin from scratch. Because as they drove the inhabitants out, there were homes and there were olive yards and vineyards and fig trees. There were wells that were digged. There were farms that were ready for them just to move in and occupy. Why? Because of God's blessings. Remember James 1:17? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's blessings. God has blessed us. We spoke this morning just a little bit about some troubling things coming from our federal government. But we live in a land where God has blessed us beyond measure and beyond the lands of the world. We live in a land of freedom, a land of opportunity. We live in a land where we can, without hesitation, pass out tracts and invite people to church and preach the gospel. We live in a land where we prosper far beyond what the other rest of the world could even imagine. God has blessed us. But then we see that God works. Starting in verse 26. Come to the time now, Joshua has died. You end the book of Joshua coming into the book of Judges. Nevertheless, they, the children of Israel now, were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew the prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble they cried unto thee, and thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hands of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hands of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testified against them, that thou mightest bring them again into thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. God worked on behalf of his people over and over and over. If you go to the book of Judges, you see a cycle of sin and rebellion and then captivity and then crying unto God, and God giving a judge, a deliverer, and deliverance and prosperity, and then sin again. And that cycle goes over and over and over and over again in the book of Judges. But through it all, God is working. Through it all, we see that God worked through the judges, through Gideon and Deborah and Barak. We see that God worked even through Samson, a man we know who had a lot of troubles. But God worked on behalf of his people over and over and over. Look at that last phrase in verse 29. They withdrew the shoulder, hardened the neck, and would not hear. It's like God came and God tapped him on the shoulder, and they went, and they hardened their neck, they wouldn't look at God, and they refused to hear God. I've been around long enough to have young people try to act like that toward me. But it's sad that we can act like that towards God too. We think, God, I'm going to have my way. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care what you say. I don't care what godly people around me say. I'm going to withdraw my shoulder, harden my neck, and I'm not going to listen to you. But God continues to. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? Aren't you glad that when we rebel, when we step back, when we say, I want my way, not your way, that God still works in our heart, in our life? We're saved, we have the Spirit of God living in our life, and the Spirit of God stirs us up, and the Spirit of God challenges us, and the Spirit of God will not let us rest while we're in rebellion against him. God works. And then we see that God endures. Look at verse 30. Yet for many years didst thou forbear them. That's the thought of enduring or putting up with them. And testified against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets, and would not, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou into the hand of the people of the lands. We see God endures. God endured the children of Israel in this time of rebellion. It finally came to the time of the children of Israel came to the place that God said, okay, I'm going to give you over to the people of the lands. We see that the northern kingdom went into captivity in 721 BC. A number of years later, 586 BC, the southern kingdom goes into captivity. But we see not only does God endure, but God preserves. Look at verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. God preserves. God has always preserved himself a people. We can go from the time of Christ and we can follow down through the succession of generations and see that in every generation there have been a people that believed in the book. In every generation there's a people that believe the same things that we believe today here in First Baptist Church in Mount Pearl, Newfoundland. God has always been faithful. God has always preserved himself a people. God has preserved the Word of God. God preserves. And then we see that God is just. God is just. Look at verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us. For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies wherein thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest them before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. God is just. We have to get to this place with God. Say, God, I'm a sinner, and you're holy. We tell this to people that are not saved all the time. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned, the wages of sin, we tell, but we have to understand that we are still sinners. The difference is we're sinners saved by grace. And we are prone to wonder. We are prone, don't look back being proud and haughty against the nation of Israel and say, how could you as a nation do this? How could you behave like this? How could you? Because maybe in a little smaller way, in a little more private way that's not written for everyone to see, we behave the same way. We have to come to the place where we say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And God, you are just in everything you bring into my life. You are just in the chastisement that you bring upon my life for sin. You are just. So we see that they said God is just. My last thought tonight, God is always right. God is always right. Look at verse 36. Behold, we are thy servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers, and to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us. Because of our sins also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at our pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto this. The last verse, verse 38, and because of all this, we make a covenant. They've taken a quick tour of the history of the nation of Israel. From the time when Abraham was called out Ur of the Chaldees, it seems, it's interesting, the soul circle it came. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, the same place that the Babylonians and the Assyrians were in control of now, and brought them to the promised land, and then down to Egypt, and then back, and then it became a nation, rebelled against God, and then God called them back to the very place that Abraham came from originally. And then after time there, God under Ezra and Zerubbabel brought the remnant back in the land. And said, God, because of all this, because of all you've done for us as a nation, because we are a people that are prone to wander, because we are a people who are stiff-necked, because we are a people who do not listen, God, today we make a covenant with you. And we'll look more at that covenant next week. There are a couple thoughts I want you to consider as we conclude tonight. First, God is always good and faithful and a provider. God is always good. Secondly, God is patient when we sin. God is patient, but there are consequences. Third, God will restore as we repent. God will restore. Sometimes there'll be some scars we have to bear, but God will restore as we repent. And last, confession is required for a growing relationship with God. They had to come to the place where they say, God, you're right and we're wrong. You were right in everything that happened to the nation of Israel. We have to, as individuals, come to that place where we say, God, you're right in everything you have brought into my life. All of us have, if you will, skeletons in the closet. All of us have things that we don't want brought to the light. And sometimes it's times of our rebellion, and sometimes it's things that have hurt us. But we have to, if we're going to have a growing, flourishing relationship with God, look back at our past and say, God, this tragedy happened to my life, but God, you were right in allowing it to happen. These difficulties came upon me, but God, you were right in allowing these difficulties. This setback came, but God, you were right in allowing this setback. Because remember Romans 8 and 28? Do you believe it's still in the book? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that call according to his purpose. See, God, you were right. This part, it wasn't very pleasant, but God, it was there for my good, and it works together with everything else you brought in my life for your good and for mine. All things work together for good to them that love God. Let's pray together.